depending on how long you have known Jesus, we have a lot of buzzwords, or like Christianese, so to speak, and things we say that mean different things to different people at different points in time. And sometimes we can have our own assumptions of what they mean or what they look like, or we can just become familiar with one particular expression or definition of something that we've just known for so long, but that can be different. It can change. And so what are some of the buzzwords, I guess, when you think of Christianese, so to speak, just shout them out. Things that we say all the time that we assume we all mean the same thing, but maybe we don't. Buzzwords, Christian buzzwords. Yeah, that's cheating. Well, no, you can say that. That is one of them, yes. Hallelujah. That's true. We say that a lot. Presence. That's true. What do we mean by presence? Any other buzzwords? Come on now. Yeah, come on now and do what? Serving. That's true. Has it? Okay. Yeah, it means different things. Jesus. Oh, right. I hope Jesus is, we all know, hopefully. But leadership. Yeah, no, that's a good point. Leadership. Open your heart. Yes, I'm surgical. Yes. Yeah, I can't. I need some help and an anesthetic. That's a good one. I remember one time we were in, I think it was a deeper, and someone brought that word and someone said, I don't know how to do that. How do I do that? But there's so many things that we say again, and they could be like specific words, or they could be phrases, or they could just be so normal that we can't even think of them right now. But it is important to go back to God and to ask him again, what do you mean by this? What does this look like right now? Or what dimension of this have I not yet understood? Or just really honestly, I've said this thing for 10 years, but I've never actually known what I'm saying. And I'm saying it because everyone around me is saying it. And that's the thing you're supposed to say. So I'm saying it. But actually, we don't really know what that means. And so today, I wanted to look at the word encounter through the lens of what Jesus says about himself in John chapter 10. An encounter is one of those buzzwords that gets thrown around a lot. And it doesn't mean that our understanding of it is wrong. I just believe that there is so much more. And so this is one way we can look at it through John chapter 10 and what Jesus says about himself. So feel free, if you have a Bible, I know the words will be on the screen, but I do want to encourage you, if you have a Bible, whether it's physical or on your phone, just to turn to it and read along if you can, because something happens when we get familiar with our own Bibles, and then we turn back to those pages, or we flick through to those highlights, and we go on a journey with the scripture, and it forms part of our history with God. So, but it's okay if you don't have your Bible with you. You can read along on the screen. So Jesus, we thank you that you really are the name above all names, and that your word is true, and that your word brings life and light. And Holy Spirit, we pray this morning that as we seek to read your word and understand what you want to speak to us about encounter, that we would allow you to illuminate what you want to illuminate in our hearts about you. Jesus, we pray, give us fresh eyes to see, fresh ears to hear. I pray that you would give us a sensitivity to what you're saying and doing. And us, and Lord, we pray that you would just take all the glory, Jesus, because you're so wonderful. You're so worthy. Amen. Amen. John 10 from verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Jesus often said things that divided people, but he never shied away from it. And just in the previous verses, he has opened the eyes of a blind man, and this conversation stems from that. And within this conversation, Jesus is revealing who he is, but the Pharisees still don't see it, and they're still torn, and they're still kind of, surely he's just crazy. And the thing Jesus points out in here that we want to focus on today is when he talks about the gate. Now, the actual, like, the better word there used is door. So you might hear me say door or gate interchangeably, but they mean the same thing. And Jesus is saying, "I am the door." And literally, sometimes in a sheep pen in the Middle East, it was just an opening. And sometimes the shepherd would actually lie in the opening and physically be in that space. That Jesus is saying, "I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way in. I am the one who protects. I am the one who provides." And interestingly, when you look at doors and entrances in the scripture, they are profoundly important. And so if we go all the way back to Genesis, and not just reading Genesis as the beginning book, because Genesis is written in the context of the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. And so there's so much we see in Genesis that we see in those other verses, which points and explains what we see in Genesis. And in the Garden of Eden, as you read through the rest of scripture, there is so much imagery about the temple and sacrifice and priesthood. That word where it talks about, you know, I think it's Genesis 2:15, where humanity is supposed to care for the earth, care for the garden. It's the same word used that the priests were supposed to use to care for the temple and care for the sacred space. And so the book of Genesis has so much in it that is not just confined to that book, but actually we understand it more as we read the rest of the Bible. And so all this imagery of the temple and worship and a sacred space that we see in the Garden of Genesis points to something really significant. It points to the fact that when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifice, they actually brought it to the door of Eden, the door of the Garden of Eden. So we know what happened. Humanity sinned and they were separated from the presence of God. And God placed a cherubim, an angel with a flaming sword to guard the entrance into what was represented, if we think about the temple, as that most holy space, the holies of holies. So they're not cast away from God's presence entirely. There's just this separation from this place where there is undiluted, undivided communion and fellowship with God, where the holy of holies. And the next time in the scripture we see cherubim at a door is in the temple. The curtain and the veil that separated the holies of holies from the rest of the temple was embroidered with cherubim. And so again, we see that imagery as we look forward and back and forward and back. And so Cain and Abel, when they brought their sacrifices to God, would have brought them to the door to the Garden of Eden. Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's sacrifice wasn't. And then when we look at the tabernacle and the temple that was built further on, the altar of sacrifice was at the door. It was at the entrance to the temple. In the story of Exodus, there was the Lord sent a destroying angel to kill all the firstborns unless the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, was on the door of the house. And so what we see is inside the door there is life, outside the door there isn't. Inside the door of Eden there is life. Inside the temple it signifies life. And inside the door where the blood of the Passover lamb was shed, there is life. And so when Jesus says whoever comes in the door comes into life, he meant I am the door. It's through me, in me, that there is life. And he speaks about himself being the door, and they would have understood that on this wooden door where there was blood, there was another piece of wood where there was blood, and it's the cross. And the blood of the Passover lamb, the pure Passover lamb, Jesus, shed his own blood. The shepherd lays his own life down for the sheep, so that they can have life. And therefore, there is no other way to life apart from through Jesus. He is the door. And there is no life inside the door without sacrifice. Genesis, sacrifice. The temple, sacrifice. Jesus, he becomes the sacrifice. It's like you don't have to make sacrifices anymore to come in through the door. I will become the sacrifice so that you may come into life in me once and for all. The sheep come in and they find life. And if you haven't done that, if you've never made that decision to say, I accept that I was like Cain and Abel, the Garden of Eden, I was like Adam and Eve, all of humanity, because Adam and Eve represent everybody. I haven't lived life the way that you ordained it to be. I haven't lived life the way you created it to be, and I've been doing things in my own way. And I might be having a good time, but there is no life outside of him. And so you can make that decision today to say, I thank you for your blood that was shed to forgive my sins, like we sang this morning. And I choose to come into life into you because there is life in the door. There is life in the door, and the door is Jesus. If you do want to do that, there will be many who would, I'm sure, jump at the opportunity to pray with you today and to go on that journey together. But it's not just a one-time thing. So yes, we come in the door, but Jesus also says, my sheep will come in and go out and find pasture. So there's not like this one-time thing. And so if Jesus, the door, is not a one-time thing, what does that actually mean? Again, as we continue to look at the door throughout scripture, many times it signifies a place of encounter. So Jacob has a dream in Genesis chapter 28, and he encounters God in this dream. And this is what he says, Genesis 28 from verse 16 to 17. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the door of heaven. Exodus 33 from verse 9 says, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the door while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the door to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at their door to their own tent. In Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 3, it speaks of the new temple and it says, on the Sabbaths and new moons, the people of the land are to worship in the presence of the Lord at the door of that gateway. And so at all these entrance points, at the door is where God encounters his people. God wouldn't be so specific for no reason. That wouldn't just come up all the time because it's just by chance. But there's something about the door, the entrance, the space where we come in, that he encounters us there. That's why they brought their sacrifice there. That's why they would stand at their own doors and worship, as Moses was in the temple at the door and worship. God encounters his people. Jacob encounters the Lord and he says, this is the gate, this is the door of heaven. There is something so significant about that. And then Jesus comes and says, I am the door. And so if, yes, one, there is life in the door, but also God encounters his people at the door and Jesus says, I am the door. Jesus is saying, I am the encounter. That is what encounter is. It is me. It is not something we create or something we craft, but actually the encounter is Jesus himself. And so he says, come to me, drink of me, eat me, have life in me. And not just the things that you have created to become attached to me. Not that those things are bad, but they are no substitute for him. Now, when we talk about, say, for example, encountering one another, if I encounter James, for instance, if I'm in James's presence, there will be things of him that I experience, that I physically see and hear and feel and experience, that will be different from when I encounter somebody else. If I always go to James in the exact same way, saying the same things, then there's only a certain aspect of him that I will encounter. But if I simply am around him long enough, I guarantee you every encounter will be different. If I simply come to James because I'm just coming to James, it's different than me coming with a preconceived idea of what I want from James. It's very different. And we can come to Jesus, if we're honest, the exact same way every time, expecting the same things, yet we say, Lord, do something new. And he's like, I would do if you didn't come to me expecting what you already know. I am the encounter. I define it. I will show up as the Lord of hosts in one situation. I will show up as a shepherd in another situation. I will show up as the bringer of peace in another situation. But if you're always expecting me to show up in your own preconceived way, you will miss the encounter, because the encounter is not something you come up with. The encounter is Jesus. He is the encounter. And we can become so used to the same old things. And there is comfort in familiarity. Like, we get comfortable. We feel safe in familiarity. And that is not a bad thing. But when God decides to come up and move in power in a way that he has never done before, I don't want to miss it because I'm over here just expecting what I've already expected. I want to say, Jesus, I want you, however you show up, however you come, whatever it looks like, whatever it moves or changes in me, if I have to get out of the way, Lord Jesus, take me out of the way because I want you. He is the encounter. Coming to him and knowing him is eternal life. And the way we encounter Jesus, of course, there's so many ways, primarily in his word. And as we sang this morning, come into his presence with thanksgiving, his course with praise. We started with that, with thanking him. It's like the quickest way to encounter Jesus is to thank him. I guarantee you, because I don't think, this is not the scripture, this is me. I don't think we're supposed to go a day without encountering him. I don't think we're called to live like that. How many times, if we're really honest, does our, the fact that we're a Christian and the fact that we're supposed to be filled with joy and the fact that we're supposed to have all these things don't actually add up to our actual lives. It might for you, God bless you, hallelujah. For me, it doesn't. It's not like that. I kind of have to put it on a bit and then it happens. But I realize that there is a life that I'm supposed to have because the scripture is true. So if Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life in abundance, that must be true. But if it's not adding up, then what is it that's going on that is not quite? It's him. And so I have to encounter him every single day. I have to. We have to. Because we are not the answer to the world in and of ourselves. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I cannot bring to somebody the life of Jesus if the life of Jesus is not alive fully in me. I cannot live this life that I sing about and talk about. And there is a dissonance and there's a disconnect and there's a frustration because we sing the same things, but we're not experiencing the things. And so then we feel this, And the missing link is Jesus. And we have him. We have him. He is here. I am not saying we're all sinners and it's all lost and whatever it is. All I am saying is sometimes, we can say it and go through the motions, but not actually meet with him. Just saying it doesn't necessarily make it happen. I have to desperately enough, like that woman with the issue of blood, be like, I just need to touch you. I need to know that I've experienced you, and that will change everything. I don't have to try and learn everything. I don't have to try and be everything. I just need to touch you. Because you are the giver of life. I can't explain everything. I can't. I'm not supposed to. But I can touch him. And I can allow him to touch others through me. Encounter every day. And the quickest way is to come in with thanksgiving. And it doesn't have to be, I don't know, sometimes we're expecting, it's good to expect grand things, but again, we can box encounter into something specific. I know personally for me, it starts at the beginning of the day when I say, good morning, Lord, and I wait until I feel him. And then sometimes I don't do that, so then at the end of the day, I say, good morning, Lord. Because I missed it and I kind of run through. But that's just our little thing of that moment where I just become aware that you are here and you're with me. That's it. It's an awareness of him. There are things we can do that grieve the Holy Spirit and things we can do that please him. And one of the things we do that grieves the Holy Spirit is all throughout scripture is complaining and groaning. All throughout scripture, groaning, complaining, moaning, it grieves him. There's something of his manifest presence that moves, that shifts, that is not as welcome in a space where that happens. And so when I'm thankful, he comes. It doesn't mean everything is great, but Lord, I thank you. I thank you that I have a friend I can call. I thank you so much that we have enough milk in the fridge. Whatever it is, I thank you. And he comes and he's there. And suddenly I'm with him and everything else seems smaller or less relevant because I've encountered him. That's all it is. The encounter is Jesus, not a particular shape or whatever we've made it to be. And we can do that each and every single day, each and every single moment. I preached it, I think it was last year, about Jesus being the center. I don't know if you remember. You might not. And he had this really cool imagery, and there was like the sun is the center of the solar system. There was like a baby, center of the house, everything changes. I can't remember what the last one was. Maybe you can tell me later. I would not preach that message again. I'm not saying that message was wrong or heresy, so don't worry about it. However, I think there is a greater truth than Jesus being the center of our lives. Because if you think about those things, the sun is the center of the solar system. That is true, but therefore the sun is smaller than the solar system. And so God, Yes, it's true, he is the center of our lives, but if he is just the center of my life, I have made him smaller than everything else, because that means he's contained within something. But actually, the scripture tells us that Christ is both in us and we are in him. And so I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. But therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. If we place too much emphasis on Jesus being the center, he becomes a part of our lives. No matter how big or small we make that center, he still becomes smaller than things. But if we also understand that while he is, yes, the center, but we are in him because he is bigger, it makes encountering him a lot more easier. Because I'm in him. He is everywhere. He is bigger and greater, and I am in him. I am safe in him. And suddenly, the awareness of him around me is easy. Encountering Jesus is easy. It's not meant to be difficult. We make it difficult. It's not meant to be. He is all around us, and we are in him. Acts 17, 28, for in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. Paul is quoting the poets of the day, and he's saying, you got it right, you're just thinking about the wrong God. Life is found in him, in the door. He is the encounter, and we are meant to live from that place each and every single day. Every single moment, there is no limit. So why don't we close our eyes? And maybe just allow that to sit. And allow the Holy Spirit maybe just to show where we've placed, I don't know, too much emphasis on one or the other. Yes, he is the center, but he's more than that. He's not just a part of my life. He is my life. And when he is my life, every day is an encounter with him. So, Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, where we have limited you, or where we have tried to understand in our own efforts, we're sorry. We repent for where we've made you too small. And Lord, we thank you that you're like more desperate to encounter us than we are to encounter you. Your word tells us that if we draw near to you, you draw near to us. Jesus, I pray, help us to see that we are in you. You're not far because you're all around us and within us. Jesus, I pray for the assurance of that to be our waking thought every day. And whatever we're going through personally, through all the challenges, we're still in you. That doesn't change. And so we can encounter you in our hardship. We can encounter you in the good times. Because you don't move, you don't change. Lord, I pray that where there is a dissonance and a disconnect between what we say and what we actually experience, that Jesus, you would bring those together in perfect unity in you. And I pray you give us the confidence and the boldness to just let you be God and not try to contain you or control you. And where it looks like something we've never seen before, help us to enjoy the risk. Help us to enjoy the journey. That you may be all in all. That you may be all in all. In Jesus' name, amen.